The story in the news on Christmas Day highlighted the annual Christmas message given by Pope Francis. This year, the Pope highlighted the plight of migrants and refugees. He said, "May the Son of God come down to earth from heaven, protect and sustain all those who, due to these and other injustices, are forced to emigrate in the hope of a secure life. It is injustice that makes them cross deserts and seas that become cemeteries," he continued. "It is injustice that turns them away from places where they might have hope for a dignified life, but instead find themselves before walls of indifference." According to the story, Pope Francis also, quote, prayed that God would comfort those who are suffering, and he called on people to show goodwill and find solutions to ongoing humanitarian crises. Then he mentioned Syria specifically. "May God bring comfort to the beloved Syrian people who still see no end to the hostilities that have rent their country over the last decade," he said. "Today, may God stir the consciences of men and women of goodwill. May he inspire governments and the international community to find solutions to allow peoples of that region to live together in peace and security and put an end to their unspeakable sufferings." He concluded his message with a call to recognize the suffering around us and to act to help those in need. "May God soften our often stony and self-centered hearts and make them channels of his love," he said. "May he bring his smile through our poor faces to all the children of the world, to those who are abandoned and those who suffer violence. Through our frail hands, may he clothe those who have nothing to wear, give bread to the hungry, and heal the sick. Through our friendship, such as it is, may he draw close to the elderly and the lonely, to migrants and the marginalized. On this joyful Christmas day, may God bring his tenderness to all and brighten the darkness of this world." On the face of it, given what is going on around the world these days, there's nothing particularly remarkable or surprising about what Pope Francis said, except that in this world in which we live and in these times in which we live, the call to save those who cannot save themselves has become a once-in-a-while reminder. It is the stuff that Christians may haul out on Christmas, but even then, not everyone is all in. Why is that? Perhaps because there are many, many Christian folk who have a view of saving, of salvation, as something that is not of this world, only beyond this world. That is, they are worried about eternal salvation, and that's it. Salvation as a contract made by the individual with a God who is primarily worried about the formula of justification, holiness, and punishment. Salvation as mostly a warning label. Watch out for eternal damnation. But you know what? There is enough evil and there is enough suffering on this earth that we don't have to make up more threat. The Pope is right on at least two counts. First of all, that throughout the world there is suffering that needn't be. And secondly, that we, through our poor faces and with our frail hands, as he puts it, are the ones who bear the gifts of salvation in this very moment, in this earthly moment. May God bring God's smile through our poor faces to all the children of the world, to those who are abandoned and those who suffer violence. Through our frail hands, may God clothe those who have nothing to wear, give bread to the hungry, and heal the sick. Through our friendship, such as it is, may God draw close to the elderly and the lonely, to the migrants and the marginalized. do you notice his theology of earthly mercy? God's mercy delivered through human acts of compassion. If Christians won't speak such a theology, who will? If Christian leaders won't speak such a theology, who will? This isn't just a Christmas wish for everyone to get along. This is the Christmas hope and promise of salvation for the world. Jesus comes to be the Savior of the world, and we are his co-conspirators, if only we will pay attention, if only we will act. Will we act for salvation, saving the world from nakedness and hunger and sickness and loneliness and violence? Will we act for salvation? The scripture for this morning is both dark and hopeful. It begins right after the story of the wise men who have come to bring gifts and worship the newborn king. They have gotten tangled up with Herod and then have untangled themselves. Rather than reporting back to Herod and leading him right to the doorstep of the infant Jesus, they have saved the newborn baby by going home by another way. Our text for today then begins with the story of Joseph, warned in a dream of the danger at hand, taking his family and fleeing to Egypt. It is the second chapter of a story of saving Jesus. What comes next is a brutal massacre of children. King Herod, in a sweeping effort to kill off a child he imagines will be his royal rival, murders any and all of Jesus' generation around Bethlehem. It is often called the massacre of the innocents. There is no one to save these children. We can't go back and change the story. We can't spirit away all those two-year-old boys in Bethlehem. But what will we do now? What will we do now for the children of Bethlehem, of Syria, of Sudan, of Central America, of North Africa, of urban and rural America? Saving Jesus isn't just being wise enough to go home by another way. It isn't just spiriting our own family to safety in Egypt. Saving Jesus is saving the ones who cannot save themselves. Pope Francis alludes to a gospel scripture that has guided us, that reminds us what it means to interact with Jesus, indeed to save him. It is from Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It seems pretty clear. When you act with mercy or don't act with mercy toward the least, the most vulnerable, the weakest, the children, you do it or you don't do it to Christ. If you do not save these ones, you have failed to save Jesus. And ultimately, you are lost as well. Now, you might say, this is too much. We can't solve all the problems of the world. We can't fix the gang violence of Central America. We can't change the corruption of developing countries. We can't stop the civil war in Syria. We can't save all the children, all the political prisoners, all the hungry. We can't do it. It's too much. I suppose we could debate that. We could have a discussion about just what we can and can't do to change systemic injustice. We could talk about how we can or can't leverage our power or our influence to move the political needle in a positive direction. We could talk about that, but for now, let's just agree on this much. That there is likely some way, some immediate and accessible opportunity right in front of us to feed the hungry or clothe the naked or give drink to the thirsty or care for the children. Some opportunity right in front of us. Some way to save Jesus right in front of us. Katie sent me a follow-up note the other day about the cards that many of you wrote to the Immigration and Customs Enforcement detainees in Michigan that a few of us visited a while back. She passed along a message from a woman named Janet, the TESOL, Teaching English to Speakers of Other Languages instructor, who delivered our cards. A lot of you wrote cards. Quote, I passed out the Christmas cards in class today and told the ladies that there were lots of people praying for them. They were really touched. Some cried. Some read their cards aloud to the group. It was very touching and sweet. As I read over the cards in advance, I was touched too by how people felt and their desire to help. I gave the rest of the cards to Chaplain Brent, and he will distribute some of them to each pod. And then Katie wrote, I deeply appreciate this congregation which embraced the opportunity to extend open-hearted support to people who are imprisoned and alone and discouraged. You see, it's not beyond you, this salvation. It's not beyond you. Because the need is right in front of you. Christ, the Christ child, is right in front of you. All God's children are right in front of you. I came across a story the other day that helped me think about this in a way that made me smile rather than just feeling burdened, just in case you're feeling a little burdened right now. I thought it might help you to feel the same way that I was feeling as you imagine what salvation looks like when we act with compassion and kindness, especially to the child who is most vulnerable. The news offered it as a feel-good human interest story. I choose to think of it as a salvation story. Here it is. About a week after Glenda and Rafi Savitz welcomed their daughter Samantha to the world, they learned that she was deaf. She was the first deaf person we had known, so obviously it was a surprise and a challenge, Glenda says. We knew right away that we had to get involved in the deaf community, learn about the culture, and start getting fully immersed in American Sign Language. What the new parents didn't know was that their neighbors in Newton, Massachusetts, would decide that they needed to start learning sign language too. The Savitzes have moved into a neighborhood, an enclave of about 100 houses on a peninsula in the Charles River just 3 months earlier. It's a close-knit place where many families have lived for decades. It gives you an idea that this is a place that people don't want to leave, Glenda says. It's also a place where people are serious about being good neighbors. So when young Samantha was out and about with her parents, neighbors like Jill McNeil were frustrated that they couldn't talk to her. McNeil and three other neighbors quietly signed up for local adult education classes in American Sign Language. We met a teacher there that we really loved, and we asked if he would come here and teach more neighbors, McNeil explains. So that's how it started. According to Glenda, 20 neighbors immediately signed up for the class. It's a specialized course. The instructor designs his lessons around the conversations the neighbors want to have with little Samantha, who's now an energetic and curious 3-year-old. For now, that means learning words for toys, vehicles, colors, and food. As with any new language, teaching ASL takes time, but McNeil says the classes are working. We know how to say, "Are you riding your bike?" or "You have pretty new pink sneakers." There's a dog across the street that she loves to play with, so we all know the sign for dog. McNeil adds, her parents translate for us because her fingers are very small right now and she signs very fast. So we're trying and we're getting better. Her first sign to all of us is friend, which feels very good. The classes have been such a hit that there are now 2 offerings on 2 different weeknights, bringing the number of neighbors learning the language to about 40. Glenda says she and Samantha visit at the end of nearly every session. The little girl will chat with the teacher and catch up with her friends. Many of the students are older neighbors whose children are now grown, but there are also younger parents and 2 school-aged girls. As a result of that neighborly effort, Samantha moves with ease around the cul-de-sac where her family lives. She will stop in at neighbors' homes just to draw pictures and to chat. It's absolutely amazing that she feels so at home and they're signing to her, says Rafi Savitz. It's like being surrounded by family. We're just so thankful that we live here and we're surrounded by these wonderful people, he says. Our daughter is included and she is happy. I couldn't think of a better situation for her or for us. And they're not the only ones who say they're grateful. We're really enjoying the whole process, not only the learning of ASL, but learning together, says McNeil. It's made our neighborhood a closer place. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. When you did it to the innocent ones, the children, the infants, the toddlers, the school-aged children, the one lying in a manger, the one standing behind their mother's skirts, or running down the streets and alleys of Bethlehem, you did it to me. When you saved them, you saved me." Maybe there are even times when salvation looks like sign language. I was deaf, a child in a hearing world, and you learned sign language, and you made my world more safe. So you saved me, and you saved my parents, and we saved each other. And Jesus will say, when you did it to them, you did it to me. When you loved them, you loved me. When you saved them, you saved me. Amen.